We've been in the book of Matthew for some time, and again, as we go to scripture every time we gather, we've been moving through Matthew in this season. We've called the series Being Human because in this series, Jesus is, in this book of Matthew, Jesus is demonstrating for us what it is to be human. And so that's where we've been. I think we're in chapter 5 or 6 last week. We're going to skip forward to chapter 21. And the reason for doing that is that this is the beginning of what we're calling Holy Week or Passion Week. And it's called Passion Week because it demonstrates in the most clearest form God's love for us. Jesus' sacrifice of himself for us is happens in this week, and it goes from Sunday to Sunday. And the first Sunday is known as Triumphal Entry or Palm Sunday, and then it ends with the Resurrection or Easter Sunday. And this week is the most critical week in the life of Jesus, and it's crazy and it's wild. And we want to kind of walk through it, starting right now this Sunday, and then celebrating next Sunday as Easter, and look at the life of Jesus through it. And it starts as Jesus enters into Jerusalem. And so what we find in chapter 21 is this: that Jesus kind of makes this scene. I was thinking about it earlier, like there's this scene in the life of Jesus, but it's actually Jesus making a scene. Like he goes over and above and ruffles a lot of feathers and gets a lot of attention, and for a very intentional reason. And I want us to look at that because it encourages us to ask a question that I think each and every one of us need to ask this morning. Whether you're a follower of Jesus for some time, whether you're new to following Jesus, or whether you're pretty sure that Jesus and God don't even exist and this is all just kind of a waste of time, but there's a question that each and every one of us needs to ask and can't ask that comes out of this scene that Jesus makes. And so I want us to walk through it and then ask that question together this morning. The scene starts with in Jerusalem. Jesus and his disciples are approaching Jerusalem. Jerusalem is kind of the center point of the nation of Israel. It's a capital city in that sense. It's where the temple is. And so it's the center of the life of the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. It's ruled over by Rome at the time. And as Jesus and the disciples are heading there, like so many of their friends and family are all headed into Jerusalem. And the reason that they're doing that is that there's these meals, these feasts that happen that actually shape the life of the people of Israel, of the Jewish people. And they have these feasts throughout the year. And the most important one is the Passover feast. And when the Passover feast happened, all those that can go to Jerusalem to celebrate it with friends and family, and they gather around these tables and tell the story of God freeing them from slavery, from Egypt. And the meal, the pieces of the meal tell the story. And so they actually sit around and have a party around a table and tell the story and celebrate. And all these different things that they eat and drink, they're pointing to God and how God is so good and he's freed them. And so they're coming into the city in all their different homes to celebrate this Passover meal. And Jesus and his disciples are doing the same thing. So they're on their way to Jerusalem when we pick up the story. There's typically about 100,000 people in Jerusalem. And in this season, in this week, there's about 1 million crammed into the city. It's packed. There's crowds everywhere. There's traffic everywhere. We can't relate to that at all. So in chapter 21 of the book of Matthew is where we pick up this story. It says this: as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them — he sends out two disciples and he says, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you," like perhaps the owner, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." So just, you know, and this isn't, don't like translate this into a car for you today, like Jesus is inviting you. No, he's not. This is very specific, limited to this, but they're to go. And if anybody asks, "Hey, what are you doing with my donkey?" The Lord needs him. And Jesus has basically told his disciples, just trust me, that's going to go okay. Verse 4. This took place — getting this donkey, and Jesus is going to get on the donkey in a moment — this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. So Matthew's writing this, and he's telling a story of this scene in this moment in Jesus' life, where he sends the disciples out to get a donkey, and Matthew is telling us it's a key, it's an indicator. Hey, what's happening is really significant, and it fulfills something that was written long, long time ago. That was Matthew's writing. When we hear that word "fulfill," he's saying there's a bigger story than just this one event, and it goes back into our our Old Testament scriptures, and it's the prophet Zechariah, and he's saying, hey, this what's about to happen was told about a long time ago. And here it is. Here's the words from Zechariah the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They went and got the donkey. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. That's where we get the idea of Palm Sunday. Triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, cutting branches off of trees and laying them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. A whole crowd is watching Jesus ride on this donkey, and they're chanting these things. They're saying these things. It's echoing throughout the streets, and it says both behind and in front of them, the crowds just lined the streets, and they put down their cloaks, and then when they ran out of clothes, they started cutting off palm branches and putting them on, and Jesus is on this donkey. And you can kind of imagine Jesus, picture Jesus getting on this colt, this small donkey. Maybe nobody's ever ridden this particular one before, and Jesus climbs on, and you kind of picture his feet like hanging on. Maybe he has to hold his feet up a little bit that they're dragging on the ground. It's a small donkey, and he's just kind of moving, plodding slowly through the streets deeper into Jerusalem, and the people are chanting as this is happening. And there's this crazy scene going on that they're excited, and they're saying, Hosanna. It's Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Son of David. Jesus is very intentional in what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And when it says that he's it's fulfilling a prophecy, Jesus knows that prophecy. And it's foretold long ago that a king is going to come in Jerusalem riding on a donkey, gentle but victorious, riding on a donkey. And all these people are imagining this might be the one. Jesus, this guy from Nazareth is going to be the one. And if you would have asked anybody in Jerusalem at the time, and this packed, again, a million people is packed, if you ask anyone, what do you want? What do you need? What's the most urgent thing that you're asking for right now? Everybody to a person would have said, free us from Rome. So we're a nation, we're a people, the Jewish people, and yet we're ruled over by this oppressive foreign pagan power as Rome. And so Rome has come in and they're ruling over the Jews, and so they want to be free, and they're telling the story of God freeing them from slavery before, and they're around their tables having this Passover meal, and they're saying, God, would you do this again? And would somebody, God, would you send somebody to come in and raise people up and fight against Rome and push them out? That's what everybody wants. That's the highest on the list. That's what they're asking for. We read about Jesus and we sing about Jesus and we walk with Jesus and talk with Jesus, and it's maybe in our minds we picture as Jesus is in this scene before he's crucified and before he's buried in a tomb and before he rises again. In this scene, at this point in the story, that Jesus is unique already. And in some ways he certainly is. He's healed and taught in ways that nobody else has. But as people are chanting for him as he's riding in, this scene actually wasn't unique in and of itself. This wasn't the first time this happened. There have been many other men like Jesus that have done this before, that have tried to start an uprising, that have started to get followers to be against Rome. What's unique about Jesus compared to all those other guys is all those other guys got dead and they're gone. But they've stood against Rome. And so the crowd is saying, you're the next guy to stand against Rome. Other guys have banded little crews of men to run around the city and attack Rome at different times. They've amassed armies at times to push against whoever rules against Israel throughout its history. And so this scene has happened before. And the people, again, want somebody to come and say, rise up. Rise up and fight our oppressors, which today are Rome. In the past, it's been others. The people, as they're cheering for Jesus, have visions of King David. They actually say, Hosanna, the Son of David. And Hosanna is not a word that most of us use today in common language. And what it means is to save or to rescue. And so the chant was, save us, Son of David. Rescue us, Son of David. You're the one. And David was a king that when he ruled, he ruled and he was in charge and it was good. And they want that again. And so Jesus, be like David, be a son of David, come and rescue us again. And we're going to put down our cloaks and acknowledge you as royalty as you ride in on a donkey. And then others would have imagined as they cut off branches from trees and laid them down. That comes from a very specific point in their history. That there's not only is laying something down on the road to walk across a sign of royalty and that you're in charge and you're triumphant and you're victorious, but specifically 200 years earlier, they would have cut off palm branches and laid them in the road when a guy named Judas came into town. And not the Judas that we all think of when we hear the name Judas, but this was a Judas with the last name Maccabees. And what Judas Maccabees had done is he had rallied a group of men. At the time, there was different pagan oppressors in Jerusalem, and then his army had come in and overthrown the oppressors and gotten them out. And after doing so, then he enters in on a donkey, and they would have laid palm branches down and said, here is our victorious revolutionary who's freed us as a people, who's freed our city, Judas Maccabees. And so as they're cutting off palm branches for Jesus and laying them down, they're saying, be like that. Do that. Fight these guys off. Battle them. And it wouldn't have happened necessarily at the same hour that Jesus was entering in. It maybe even wasn't the same day, but sometime in that week, that Passover week, the Roman ruler, the ruler that Rome had appointed for that time in Israel, was a guy by the name of Herod. And Herod didn't live in the capital full time. Herod had some beach property out in Caesarea Philippi on the coast. But he knew that in this nation that he was ruling, that a million people packed into Jerusalem at a time. And when you get that many people, there's this kind of a show of force, and they feel encouraged and emboldened. And so every year at Passover, Herod would take his army and he would march through the city of Jerusalem just by way of saying, look at me. Just to let them know, I'm still in charge. You all are here eating your fancy meal and Passover and all that. That's great. I'm still in charge. I'm the one with the shiny armor. I'm the one standing in the chariot. I'm the one marching through the city. I'm the one with my army behind me. The roll of the chariot wheels, the stomp of the feet of the horses plowing through the city, echoing throughout. We're the powerful ones. We're in charge. And Herod would make his way through the city of Jerusalem every Passover week just to let them know he's the most powerful. Contrast that with now Jesus coming on a donkey with his toes hitting the rocks every so often because he's too big for the donkey, kind of slowly plodding through. And what we have is this convergence, this tension between who Jesus is announcing that he is and who everybody wants him to be. And there's this conflict. Everybody had their expectations of who Jesus would be. Free us from the Romans. Get us out of here. Take over. Be violent. Take up arms. Be a revolutionary. And Jesus comes in on a donkey. When a king enters into a city, he comes either on a donkey or he comes on a horse. If he comes on a horse, he's ready for battle. He wants to fight. If he comes on a donkey, he's saying, I come in peace. I come in peace. Jesus shows up coming in peace, and everybody put down their agenda for him, their expectations for him, and says, fight him off. Free us. Be this kind of king. As we see this tension between who Jesus says he's going to be and who everybody wants him to be, a question spreads throughout the entire city. And the question is this: who is this? This scene doesn't make sense to us. It doesn't make sense that he would come in peace when we're being oppressed. It doesn't make sense that he's coming in peace and everybody's saying, fight. And so the city begins to ask this question, who are you going to be? Who is this? The answer that's given is in the text in verse 11 is, he's the prophet, Jesus of Nazareth, which is true, but that's certainly not the full picture of who Jesus is. And so we get to ask that question today, who is this? What was their answer? What's our answer today? And the reality is that for many of us, we don't do it physically. I don't think anyone in here has ever laid down a palm for Jesus to walk across or laid down our jackets or our cloaks or even have cloaks. But we've definitely put our expectations out there for Jesus. We've definitely looked at Jesus. We've read about Jesus. We've sang about Jesus. We talk to friends about Jesus. We talk to Jesus. We walk with Jesus. And We can't help but put our expectations out there. Jesus, be this kind of a king for me. I thought through, what are the ones that I most commonly come to when I come to my expectations for Jesus? And maybe these are true of you, or maybe yours are very different. But as we put our expectations in front of Jesus of who he is, it shows up at things like this. Like I think we, for me, I know there's been times I don't want Jesus to be a king. I want Jesus to be like an ambulance driver. I want Jesus to show up when I'm in the midst of crisis. When there's something not going right, when there's something that's happened that's beyond my control, that I've lost control and something bad has happened, that somebody I love or my family has gotten hurt, I want Jesus to show up at that moment and protect and to heal and to solve and to do what I can't do. That something goes wrong in our life and we immediately turn to Jesus. Not a bad thing, but our expectation is that he would come and he would completely fix what we want fixed in the moment, immediately, right then. In fact, there's some of you sitting right here where you're here today and you're pretty sure that Jesus is not real and does not exist and God is not alive. And yet you've had a crisis in your life when you've cried out, God, please show up. Jesus, come and rescue me. I want Jesus to be an ambulance driver. That's who I want him to be. Please show up right now. I want Jesus to be not a king, but we would really like Jesus to be a permissive parent. We want him to be a parent because we need clothes and shelter and food, and we need somebody to tell us that we're loved and valuable and good. We need a parent, but we really want him to be permissive. Whatever we ask him, we want to hear yes. Whatever we come to Jesus with, we want to hear clearly, yes, that's good, go for it. Some of us who are parents are like, that is the hardest thing to do, is to not be a permissive parent. And yet we come to Jesus often, we go, just be a permissive parent. Jesus, I'm going to come to you, but part of how this works is that I'm going to come to you with my life, but I need you to tell me it's okay. I need you to tell me I can do this. Because I've really invested a lot in him or in her, and I want this to progress and go well. And so I'm going to take the next step deeper in relationship, and I'm going to come to you, Jesus, but I need you to tell me that I'm wise and smart and I've thought this through and it's the right thing, that's the good thing. Jesus, you're not quite fully aware of what my job is like, and I have to be this kind of person with this client, and then I have to be a completely different kind of person with this one, and I have this coworker that I have to say this to, but this other coworker that this to, and just, Jesus, is it okay if I'm a different kind of person? And if I have a different shade or color of integrity, depending on who I'm, Jesus, is that okay? Because I'm going to advance in my career if I can do that. Just tell me that is okay. I had this unique thing that happened those last 2 weeks, that as tax season is here and friends are filling out taxes and we've done ours, and I've had half a dozen friends that have come and said, this hasn't happened to us either before or in a very long time, but we owe on our taxes this year. It's like, and not just a little, like we owe much more than we thought we ever would. And we're surprised and we're shocked. And it's all been all for very different reasons, each storyline. Each friend that I've talked to said that. And that's happened to us before. It's been some time in the past. But you do everything. You enter all the numbers, and all of a sudden this number shows up. And you're like, there's no way that's for real. This is a joke. I thought I did everything right. I think we see that number. I actually owe that. I have to give that money away to write a check for that. And then we go back and go, you know what, if I just adjusted this and changed that just a little bit, this number would be a lot better, or even it might even become glorious, and that would be great. And so if I could just this season just alter a few things that aren't really true, but it would really make this, and Jesus, this is going to work out so well, because I'm going to tip you a little bit off of this. So just say yes. Just tell me yes, I can do this. Some of our expectation of Jesus is that he's a permissive parent, and what we feel like doing is just becomes okay that we get the green light from him. That's our expectation for him. Another one that I have is that I want Jesus not to be king necessarily, but to be my muscle. Not like my physical muscle, although that would be great too, but like just a strong man next to me. I had this friend in high school. Actually, it was my best friend. This isn't why he was my best friend, but it was just a perk that wherever I went with John, I felt safe. Because although I'm kind of a skinny guy, he was just a stud. And it didn't matter what neighborhood we went into or what kind of place we were hanging out at. If he was there, I felt safe. Felt like if any argument happened or something, I could just kind of step back and hear you just talk to John. I want Jesus to be that for me. I had one of my youngest sons in elementary school, and he got something stolen from him at school. And if you've ever been a parent in that situation, and it's not like, not every parent reacts this way, but there's this, like, for me at least as a dad, like this injustice gear that kicks in. And I'm like, I've never owned a gun. I'm like, kind of wanted to own a gun. Like, I want to go after a kid. I want to make it right. I want to protect my kid, and I'm upset, and there's emotions going all over the place, and angry at him for getting it stolen, angry for somebody else for stealing. Like, why did this happen? And I really wish Jesus could just go pummel the kid on the playground. Like, that's kind of what I wish would happen. And then I don't want him to stop at the playground either, though. I want him to go travel a little bit. I want him to go to a village in Syria where a bunch of people are bombed and chemicals are dumped on them and people are killed and they're oppressed, and others that have more and are stronger are harming them, and that Jesus could just step in there and make it all right. And then when he's done there, you could go down the street over to North Korea and fix crazy over there and make that better. And I could give him a list of everything that's wrong in the world and how it could be fixed, and he could just kind of go. That's who I'd like Jesus to be. Maybe you want Jesus to be your party planner. You come to consciousness in the morning and you're pretty sure that your day is supposed to be happy and fun all day long, especially on the weekend, and it's all supposed to be good. And if Jesus could just show up and kind of be your party planner, just a few steps ahead of you, making sure that when you walk into that situation and that situation, wherever you go, that there's a party for you, and it's happy time all the time, fun time, this is life. Jesus, if you could just do that and stay on top of it too. Like, don't give me a bad day. I have this innate human wiring where happy is just better. And so, Jesus, will you do that for me? Will you make everything happy? Will you be my party planner? And the last one I thought of, the fifth one, was I want Jesus to be my fundraiser. That would be great if, because I just need a little bit more, right? Not a lot, just a little bit. And I kind of deserve it now because my oldest just turned 18 and is going to go to college. And so if I could just dial up Jesus, the fundraiser, and go, hey, take care of that. And or maybe you're like, I don't waste anything. I manage my money really well. I've worked really hard and I just can't make any more money. I just can't get my income to bump up at all. It just is stuck right here. And I manage everything and I'm so careful. And so, Jesus, can you give me a little bit more? Can I have a little bit more? Would you do that? We place our expectations out there. Maybe they're so entwined we can't even hardly identify them. Maybe they're so just so common or so frequent in our own mind and our dealing with Jesus that when we stop and actually think about it, we're surprised that we've begun to make Jesus how we want him to be. That we've placed our expectations on saying, I want you to be this kind of Jesus for me, this kind of Savior. We're not even sure we want him to be a king. Just be alongside, run alongside, give us what we want, give us what we need. When the people were putting their cloaks down and the palm branches down as Jesus was making his way deeper into Jerusalem, there's these expectations of who he would be and what he would do for them. And it was in utter conflict with who he understood himself to be, who he truly is. In Zechariah, we read the prophecy that Jesus was fulfilling at that time. Let me read it for you. It's not going to be up on the screen. Just listen to these words. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. The prophecy is telling of a king that comes, not with force and with violence, but with power. And a king who comes and he takes away the war horses and the chariots and the weapons that harm and hurt. That Jesus is not just ready to meet our expectations, but he leapfrogs over those and goes to the deepest needs that we have. He doesn't just take away an oppressor at a certain time in history. He's on a plan and a path to undo evil for all time, for everywhere. That Jesus comes in peace, riding on a donkey, and says, I'm going to fix everything. And we come and we say, who is this? Who are you going to be for us? And I wonder if the first place that we need to start is when we look at Jesus and we say, who are you? That we realize that Jesus is the one that turns around and he flips the script on it and he says, I'm the one that tells you who you are. When you want to know who I am, you need to know first and foremost that I'm the one that's going to tell you who you are. You are my creation. You are my son and my daughter. You are valuable. You are precious to me. And because you are who you are, I'm on my way deeper into Jerusalem to lay down my life for you because you need a savior. And you don't just need a savior, but you need a king. And one thing that a king does is he looks out over his kingdom and he says, I decide who my subjects are. I decide who you are. And I've decided that you're precious and that you're valuable and you're worth me riding this donkey to the cross to give my very life for you. That's who you are. And I'm the only one, Jesus says, who can save you, who can rescue you, who can be the one that you really need. And here's the real mystery of it all. As I look at the first five things that come to my mind when my expectations of who I'd like to paint Jesus to be, is Jesus actually wants to be all of those things. He just has a better idea of how to do it. And he's much more concerned, not with my presenting question or need of the day, but to leapfrog over that and to look deeper into who I am and what I really need. And then Jesus says, I'm going to come to you first, and we'll worry about all the things that you need and want. But I want you to know me. I want you to be with me. I want us to be together, and I want to be your king. And so rather than putting our expectations out in front of Jesus, what we're invited to do is to give him our entire lives and to say, before you get to be any of my expectations, would you be my king? Would you be my king, my savior, my king, my Lord? When we say, who is this? Jesus says, I'm the king who tells you who you are, and I know your deepest need. I want to invite you to do this with me. If you close your eyes with me for a moment. Jesus is in this stir, this scene that he causes as he's shattering people's expectations. And what is true for each and every one of us to differing degrees is that he wants to reset our expectations, our understanding of who he is. And so I wonder if you would be willing today to be honest about your expectations of Jesus and then be willing to let go of those that don't match up with who he really is. If you want Jesus to be your party planner, to give you a good and smooth and happy, fun life every waking moment, that you would lay that down and say, Jesus, I do want that, but I'm willing to lay that down because I want you before I have what you can give me. I want to be in relationship with you. I want to know you. I want you to be my king. I want you to direct my life. I want you to fix this thing. I want you to show up and fix this thing immediately, but I'm willing to lay this down because I want you. And Jesus, all the while, slowly walking to the cross, the ultimate, extreme expression of his love for us is him laying down his life. And so you're invited today as we sing to come to one of these tables that are in front of you and to realize that Jesus first laid down his life, that he served before being served first, that he sacrificed, that he came to those that needed a savior. And so as we approach these tables, if you come to one of these tables this morning and reminded of his body broken, his blood shed, that you lay down your expectation of Jesus being willing to take him as he is, as the king who gives his own life. And so Jesus, we worship you today. We come to you and we acknowledge that we need our expectations recalibrated for who you are, that you are far better than we even think to ask, that you know us more deeply, that you have more to give to us than we could possibly imagine. Help us to lay down our expectations and to find you, who you really are, more this week as we head into your Passion Week.